Good morning. It is good to be with all of you here this morning. I am very thankful for the invitation to come and be with you here at Pleasant Plains. I am very appreciative of it, and I look forward to studying God's Word with you this morning. Just a quick little bit about me. I worship over at Elliott Street Church of Christ in Humboldt. Lived there my whole life, except for a little while I lived in Cookeville. Born and raised in Humboldt, though. And we just had a new addition to our family, my little nephew, who was supposed to be born early yesterday morning, decided to come at midnight. And we got home from the hospital at 3 this morning, so I'm running on a little bit of fumes, so if I misplace a couple words, please forgive me. But I am just a man, and anything I say can be wrong. I'm not divinely inspired as the writers were back in the time of the Bible. So please, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open and turn with us and study God's Word with us this morning, and you'd be my friend if you let me know if I'm wrong on something. It would greatly benefit me and you to study the Bible more. So I look forward to being with you again. In the year 1966, Time magazine sold one of their most popular art magazines. It's still today one of their most sold issues. This magazine was Is God Dead? And it came about after Beatle John Lennon made the statement that the Beatles are more popular than God. And he even said, God is dead. As a matter of fact, within the next decade, John Lennon went on to produce an album called God that centered all around anti-religious themes. Every song was anti-religious on the album, but it was called God. And many mark this to be the period known as the secular movement. They see this article, this magazine, and John Lennon's statements to start what we are still in today, the secular movement, going away from God. And it posed the question, is God dead? There was a man by the name of Brother A.W. Dykus. We just sung his song, Our God, He is Alive. He worshipped at a Church of Christ in Cookeville and then moved to Temple Terrace. But he wrote this song around the time period of this article. Many think he wrote it in response to the article, but actually it was written about a year or two before the article. So, but Brother Dykus made this song more popular as a response to Is God Dead? And as we just sang, Our God, He is Alive. And when we sing it all together and you hear all the voices blending together and you hear all the people's souls meshing together, you can hear how God is alive in the room. Can you not? You can hear God living in the people in this room. In any room where it's sung, when sung with a joyful and spiritual heart. And you know, we can tell this from the Scriptures that God is alive in His people. In the book of Exodus, in the 29th chapter, in verse 45, it says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. Then going over to Leviticus, in the 26th chapter, in verse 12, it says, And I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Then in the 145th Psalm, in verse 18, it says, The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Over in Acts, the 17th chapter, down around verse 27, it says, And they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also His children. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, it says, Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? This is Paul talking to those in Corinth, the Christians there in Corinth. He's telling them that you are God's temple and God lives in you. So we can know that from the Scripture, but yet the question still posed today, is God dead? This morning I want to investigate with you for just a moment a few ways in which I will tell you that God is dead. And please allow me a little bit of liberty here until you see where I'm going with this. But we're going to look at four different points about this statement, God is dead. And we're going to examine it, and we're going to look at some things from our past and some things from our present, and then we're going to look at the Scripture and see how those two mesh together. And so the first way I want to tell you that God is dead is God is dead in our schools, in our school systems. In the year 1962, there was a man by the name of Stephen Engle. Now first, before I go further, if you notice, this is 1962, 4 years before that article was ever published. Is God dead? But in 1962, Stephen Engle, who was a Jewish man, his wife and 7 others sued the New York school system because the New York schools had a designated prayer. It was scripted out word for word that every student had to say at the beginning of the day. Well, the Supreme Court of the United States not only overturned that prayer, but it began the backdraw to take prayer completely out of schools. It set up the scene to completely take it out of schools. And the Supreme Court ruled in 1962, 6-1, that the English child's rights were violated because of that prayer. Then you go just a year further. In 1963, Bible reading was pulled from schools. One time in a lot of states, it was a required class, Bible reading. It was something that had to be taken, but it was pulled out in 1963. Then you go a few years later, 1967, when Tennessee legislature overturned the Butler Act. The Butler Act stated that evolution could not be taught in any secondary school, such as middle school, high school, or post-secondary institutions, such as college. But they overturned that in 1967. And then the next year, the Supreme Court ruled that Arkansas's ban on evolution was unconstitutional. And that just snowballed the effect. And then all the states were having to take out that statute that said that it was wrong to teach evolution in the school districts. Well, now let's fast forward to present time. In 2015, there was a federal judge down in Mississippi, just a little ways down, just the next state over, who banned the band from playing their halftime show because it included "How Great Thou Art." I mean, look where we've gotten today. School districts have planned a band program, and it's been told they can't play it anymore because of a song that's in it. Because of a religious song that's in it, because it would infringe on other people's rights at the ball games. I mean, where's our school districts gotten to? What are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? Well, we need to look at the scriptures. First, I want to say parents teach your children. You know, you send them to public school, or you may homeschool. That's your business if you do. But if you send them to public school or private school, you know, that teacher takes care of spelling, and learning how to write some, and English, and math, and science, and history. Then you've got typing and foreign language. And it just snowballs. Everything they're trying to teach your child, don't you think that we can take care of the Bible at home? Don't you think if those teachers are teaching all of that, we can take care of the Bible at home? That parents can take care of the Bible at home? That grandparents can help take care of the Bible at home? I spend a lot of time with my niece. I can take care of teaching her the Bible when she's with me. She's over our house a lot, and my mother and I are watching her. We can teach her the Bible just that way. I think that's where we fail a lot of times, is we expect the school district to teach our children everything to be successful in life, when there's something we've got to teach at home, that we've got to do at home. When you look in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, verse 1, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statute, His rules, and His commandments always." Then dropping down to verse 19, "You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Think with me for a moment. Those with little children, do they not start to copy your actions? My sister-in-law's had a rough time with this pregnancy, and my niece, Mackenzie, will act like her back's hurting because her mama's been having back issues with it. She'll act like she's sick because mama's sick. They pick up what you do and they mimic it. They mimic what you say, what you do, what you eat, how you live. If you notice, what does it say here? You teach them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. That means you always be teaching them one way by your lifestyle, one way by how you live. How can you expect your children to go up and love God if you don't put God first in your life? How can you expect the little children around you to grow up and love God if He sits on a mantle? We've got to teach our children. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." You teach them when they're young, so that when they're old, they know. Not everyone's afforded that opportunity. But the little ones we have now, we can make sure that they have that opportunity, and they have that ability. The second way in which God is dead is, I want to say, He's dead in our politics. And I think it would be safe to say that he's been dead in our pockets for a long while. When you look at this election that's coming up this year, this next year, we're in that time right now where the candidates are debating and you're trying to say, oh, do I like this candidate? Do I like that one? Let me tell you, it doesn't matter who gets it. They're not going to be the best person for the country. Because they're not going to be a God-fearing Christian person. A lot of them profess to be, but they don't follow the Bible. It does not matter who gets elected. This country is still going to be in the state it is. It can improve some, but it's not going to improve overnight. With the new president, it's not all going to change. You know, because this has been going on for a long time. Back in 1933... the 21st Amendment was passed. And really, it just outlawed another amendment. Because it basically outlawed prohibition. It allowed drinking again, social drinking again. And this was in 1933. This was a while back. Then you get to the separation of church and state. A lot of people think this has been within the last century. Separation of church and state started with Thomas Jefferson, founding father of this nation. That was his major tenet, was the separation of church and state. It's in several of his writings that he published, was the separation of church and state. It's been going on for a long time, ladies and gentlemen. Then you fast forward about 20 years from 1933 to 1953, and you have a thing called no-fault divorce. I work for the Tennessee State Library and Archives, and I work out of their office here in Jackson. We have a regional facility here in Jackson. But our head office in Nashville, they host all of the legislative documents, because we're legislative aides. That's what we do. They sit in on every single meeting of the legislature. They take notes. They transcribe them. They make them into documents. They make all the laws. They make all of the bills. They make all that paperwork. And then we store it. Do you know that the Tennessee State Library and Archives has every divorce on record up through about the early 19th century, up through about the early 20th century? Because before then, to get a divorce in the state of Tennessee, you had to go before the legislature and tell them why you wanted a divorce. And the legislature had to vote on whether or not you could get a divorce. And unless it was because you were being bodily injured or your spouse had run off with someone else, they weren't going to pass your divorce. We host home to that. It's changed a lot since then, hasn't it? You sign a paper, wait, what is it, 30 days and you're done? I mean, there are reasons for divorce, don't get me wrong. There are scriptural reasons for divorce. But it seems like, oh, I don't like you anymore. I'm going to go find someone else. That's where this no-fault divorce came into play. Oklahoma was the first state to pass it in 1953. Where it didn't matter why you wanted to get divorced, you could just get divorced. No fault. No one was at fault. There was no reason that had to be made. Then you get to 1973. Roe versus Wade. And abortion became legal in this country. And then you get to 2015, when the Supreme Court decided to redefine marriage. And you know, a lot of people have said that, oh my, now the nation's going away from God. Really, it's been going away a lot longer. It's been turning away a whole lot longer. So what can we do about it? I mean, I hear that a lot. This nation's going in the wrong way. What are we going to do it? What are we going to do to fix it? You know, Isaiah writes in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, in verses 7 through 10, he writes about the nation that believes in God. It says, "The way of the righteous is smooth, O upright one. Make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord." I love that verse 9. That is my favorite verse in the Bible, is verse 9. "For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of your world learn righteousness." Now, let me ask you, do you think we can just get elected and change it all? Seeing as to how it's been for the last so many years, do you think we can just get elect Christians and change it all? When you look in Psalm 33 in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage." Let me tell you, the best way that we are going to change our politics is by the way we live. The best way that we can change people around us is by the way we live. When you look in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, when Jesus is talking here in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You let your light shine so others may see. You let God be living in you so others may see that. When we do that, and others see a difference in us, and others see something special about us, it makes them inquisitive, because we're an inquisitive people. We have questions. We want to know more. We're curious. So when we act how we should based on the Bible, others see it, they want to know more, and we start teaching. And we start showing God's love to one another. And we start showing His commandments. And we start learning together. And maybe we can't change the state of Tennessee. Maybe we can't change the city of Jackson. Maybe we can change our neighborhood. Maybe we can change the two houses next to us. Maybe we can change our family if some of our family aren't members of the body. Maybe we can change our workplace. We don't have to go big. We've got people right around us that we can work with and teach the Bible. The third way in which I want to tell you that God is dead is in our religion. That God is dead in religion, and please, I use that as meaning the Christian religion as the world calls it today. Look at denominationalism. Since if you're not happy with the name on the building, you can just go out and name it whatever. I mean, you've got Saint this, Saint that. You've got Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, Assembly of God, Pentecostal. It just goes on and on and on and on. Do you think God's happy with that? Do you think that God's happy to see all those out there? You know, but it's not only in there. It's not only in what they do. And we're not going to talk about them this morning. We're going to talk a little bit, but not much. But it's also in the churches of Christ. I bring two examples to your attention. In the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, they've installed a female minister. And then you have Harpeth Hills in Nashville, who all services are now with mechanical instruments. These are just 2 hours' drive from here. They're not far away at all. It's in our own back door. Let alone what's going on in other states. I mean, it's right here in Tennessee. God's dead in all this. God's not live. God's not alive. God's not active. God's not happy. God's not pleased. God's dead in all this. You got feel-good preaching. And I'm talking about preaching that never talks about the bad. It's always blessings and happiness and joy. And that's great. That is great to talk about. But sometimes we've got to face facts and talk about the harsh reality. Sometimes we've got to sit down and buckle down and talk about it. But you've got some who all they say is, "You be happy and God will be happy." That's not God being alive in that. That's your pleasure, not His. Then you've got to attend the church of your choice. In the Humboldt Chronicle, there's a portion for religion. They have a couple of guest preachers from the community write something. Then they have a bunch of ads for different churches. And then they have a listing of churches. Then they have always had this little bitty box that says, "Attend the church of your choice." It is in there without fail every single week. We read in the Bible that our God is a jealous God. We read in the Bible that He wants what is His. Do you think He wants you to just go wherever pleases you or wherever pleases Him? I mean, let's get down to it. Attending the church of your choice, that's kind of dangerous. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, "For the Lord is your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Not only is He called a jealous God, He's called a consuming fire. And yet people decide that their choices matter more than God's. That their pleasure matters more than God. What happens when we go with our own desires? Let's look at the story of Nadab and Abihu. Back in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2. "Now when Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." They were not commanded, and what did God do? He struck them down. They died right there for disobeying God. For doing something not commanded. And we think it's not going to be the same for us in the day of judgment. You know, a lot of people think that hell is a fable. They don't say that. They never say that. But they think that every single person who ever walked the earth is going to heaven. So obviously, if everyone's going to heaven, then hell must be a fable. Do you think it's going to be the same for us on the Day of Judgment if we act the same way that Nadab and Abihu did here? Do you think that we're going to have any upper level than them? They were the sons of the high priest. They were the sons of Aaron, the nephews of Moses. God's chosen person to lead His people out. When you look in Romans, the 8th chapter, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:31. A lot of people are scared to do what the Bible says because they're afraid of what their friends and family are going to think. A lot of people are scared to do what's right in religion because they don't want to lose people. They say, "Oh, if we take that out, no one's going to come anymore." Then are they there for the right reasons? Or are they there for God or for pleasure? Whether they're for God or for food. I mean, let's face facts. This is about God. Today is about God. Every day of our life should be about God. But on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, when we assemble together, we are offering our worship to God as a unit together. This isn't about anybody else. This is about God. My fourth and final statement. We've seen that God is dead in our schools. And God is dead in our politics. And God is dead in our religion. But I want to tell you, God is not dead in reality. God is dead, but not in reality. Again, when we look to those who need and trust Him, He is alive. In Psalms 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim His handiwork." Think about those verses I mentioned at the very beginning of this sermon. Where we saw that God was alive to those who need Him, those who call upon Him. That those who were His, He's living in them. You are His holy temple. God is alive. And let me tell you, He's going to last forever. These human creeds, these human institutions, they're all going to pass away eventually. Some way or another, they're going to pass away. When you look in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 through 25, it says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And this is the word which was preached to you. The word's going to last forever. It was here, it is here, and it will always be here. It was here yesterday, it was the same today, it'll be the same tomorrow. It will not change, it will not leave. You can rest assured of that. And that should be a blessing to all of us when we think about it. That it's not something constantly changing. I do work for the Tennessee State Library and Archives, but I work as one of their technicians. And let me tell you what, every day some new problem happens. Some new error happens, and we get five libraries across the state calling in, and we're like, okay, why are all these libraries? What's common between them? Something's always changing. The Word of God's never going to change. I don't have to worry about sitting through and picking out, okay, what changed today? Let me go through this page. What changed today? Like I do with a computer screen. All right, what update changed today and what caused this issue? It's never going to change. It's always going to stay the same. When you look in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, we know that God is alive, but only to those who are His. Many were saying to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, cast out demons in Thy name, and done many wonderful works in Your name? And I will declare unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Wouldn't that be sad to hear it said to us on the day of judgment? But we can know that we're doing right by following the Bible. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 14, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And I want to leave you by reading Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 7, it says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. We have been buried with Him through baptism into death, that we too might walk in newness of life. That's the only way that light can be in you. That's the only way that God's light can be in you, that God can be alive in you. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Savior of the body. And Ephesians tells us that there is only one body. And then we read more of Paul's writings, and he says over and over again that to enter the body, one must be baptized into it. We've seen that God is dead in our schools, in our politics, and in our religion. But don't let Him be dead in you this morning. Don't let Him continue to be dead in you. Make your life right with God. Do what is necessary to be obedient to the body of Christ. If you've never been baptized, then be baptized and wash away your sins and become a new creature with God's light living in you. Or maybe you've gone off the path, off the road to heaven, and something has hindered your light, and there's something hiding it right now. Let it shine again. Ask God for forgiveness. You know, I tell people all the time when they say, I don't know if I can forgive. I said, read the Old Testament sometime and see how many times God forgave the Israelites. Do you not think God's going to forgive you? Look at how many times they were forgiven and given other chances. Jesus instructed Peter, 70 times 7, does that mean the 491st time they're no longer going to forgive us? No. That means we forgive each other. And God will forgive us if we have an open and repentant heart. So what's your state with God this morning? How are you in relationship to Him? If God's dead in you, don't leave this building that way. You don't know what will happen the second you set foot out that door. You're not guaranteed another minute. People die every day, and it's a sad thing. And you know, my family's had family members who have gone into the hospital and 8 days later they're gone, and you weren't expecting a thing. I had a friend who I was a counselor for. She was one of my kids, and her mother was on the way to work and hydroplaned and overturned the van. Things happen every day. don't take another minute for granted. Is God alive in you today? If not, then do what's necessary. Be obedient to Him. Come forward. Repent. Be baptized. And wash away your sins and be a new creature in Him. If we can help you, we will, if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.